O Lord, we would delight in Thee and on Thy care depend. When human cisterns all are dried, Thy fullness is the same. No good in creatures can be found. All is found in Thee. Number 243.
It's a pretty long chapter, and I don't think it would be possible to get through all of it, given the track record that most of us have of talking too much. But brethren, there's a lot in a chapter like this, and I think there are those that are hungry in their souls. And there's a lot about the bread of life in here, a lot about being fed. And I also have enjoyed thinking at the end of the devotion of Peter's confession when the Lord asked him, "Are you going to go away, Peter?" And I'd be open to other thoughts, brethren, but I've been enjoying this chapter
John's Gospel, chapter 6. After these things, over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down under the sea and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, albeit there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Well, Bernie, when you introduced this chapter, you made a few comments about the first part and the last part. So I thought that probably gave me license to read it all. I know it took a while.
There's a lot in this chapter.
It's a lot about eating, isn't it? So give us
your thought.
All of us need spiritual food. I've been thinking about spiritual food for a while. And here, all these ones are coming to the Lord, and there's this great multitude. And, they were attracted, no doubt, by his person and by what they saw, the miracles, no doubt. I always find it moving that the Lord would look across a multitude like that and have compassion on them. And he knew that they were hungry. And I like that he knew what he was going to do, but he puts some of the disciples to the test. And he says to Philip, where do you think we could go buy enough food for all these people? Philip says to him, I think a day's wages at that time is about a penny. He goes, 200 days work wouldn't feed all these people. And I also find it encouraging that Andrew is not heard of a lot. And generally, he's found bringing people to Jesus. And he brings this little lad with the loaves and the fishes.
I find it interesting too to
see that the Lord Jesus, with his miraculous powers, could have produced himself all the food necessary, but he doesn't do that. He takes what is at hand. And like you say, Andrew is found bringing individuals to the Lord. He's the one that brought Peter to the Lord. And I think that's beautiful. You don't hear too much about Andrew, but Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 get saved. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? So we tend to concentrate on people like that, but Andrew, he brings, there's a lad here. What's the lad got to do with it? Well, he has 5 loaves, and when you say loaves, you're talking about little rolls. That's what they were. And it seems just totally unreal. Why are you talking about this amount? But that's what God takes. You might say, I don't have what it takes for the Lord to use. Come on, you've got something. Wake up. Use the little bit you got. And it is incredible to see what happened. They were all filled. Tremendous. 5,000. There were women and children as well. This is the only, I think, the only miracle that's mentioned in all four Gospels, isn't it? It's interesting. And the Lord Jesus takes those five loaves. He gives thanks for them. And he multiplies them. Verse 11, took the loaves, and when he had given thanks. How important it is to give thanks for our food, isn't it? And then he distributed to the disciples. He didn't give directly to the people. He gave it to the disciples to give. Brethren, God has given us something. What are you doing with that? Even though it might be a little despicable amount. What are you doing with that? God means you to use that in some way. He can multiply it. Beautiful to see how he does it. And the disciples distributed to them that were set down.
I think one of the principles that might apply is in 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. Five loaves, two fishes, what are they? Hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 31, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
Is there something to be learned that he made them sit down? What do you take of that?
Well, I don't say that exactly what it means, but I know that God had established the Sabbath in part for man to cease from his doings and consider the mighty works of God, and that one of the central reasons behind the captivity was that the land had not enjoyed her Sabbaths. And so there was one year for every seven, I believe, that they had not observed the Sabbath, that they were going to be in captivity, adding up to 70 years total. And so the Lord is, in a sense, can I say it? Stop your scurrying around. You know, stand still. See what the Lord can do.
Many times, don't we, when we sit down and think about what the Lord has given us. I find, brethren, that we live such busy lives that we pick up the Bible, maybe we have our reading, but we're really not eating what we're reading. We are so busy. I find it myself that I'm reading, and I've read a whole chapter. What did I read here? I was thinking about what I have to do today, and one thing and another, and I don't get it. Oh, how important it is, brethren. I just must say, I'm impressed with what the Lord says in Revelation chapter 1. Blessed is he that readeth and heareth the words of this prophecy. Is it possible to read and not hear? Yes. And I think that happens way too much. Sitting down means that you cease your busy activities and give attention to what God has to say. Perhaps that's something of the meaning of it.
I appreciated this thought. And when people are standing, you can see who's tall. You can see who's short. You can see who's very thin, those that are perhaps a little heavier. When everybody's sitting, it's a level, it's a very level ground. And I, really the portion starts off prior to the Lord having them sit down. And what is the Lord doing? If you look at the beginning part of the chapter, in the third verse it says, Jesus went up into a mountain and he there sat with his disciples. I just enjoy that little statement. The disciples just being there with the Lord, that's really why he called them, wasn't it? If we go to Mark's gospel, he says he ordained 12 that they might be with him. He just desired to sit there and to enjoy their company. The as you mentioned, Bob, it's in all four gospels and they're all very different. In Matthew's gospel, the disciples come to him and they say, send the multitude away. But the Lord says to him in Matthew's gospel, he says, you give them something to eat. And I find that searching. But in the amount that I or anyone else is sitting with the Lord, you can generally count on such a person being able to provide some sustenance for us. Those that simply sit with the Lord. I rather enjoy the way that starts off this chapter.
Good thought recently in connection with John's gospel. And we could go back to the first chapter to get the connection. John's gospel, chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This is He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It struck me in reading that right at the beginning of John's gospel, the Lord Jesus is introduced as this one who came in grace and truth. And He was the one of whose fullness, that grace we have all received. And the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that's the last time in John's gospel we read of grace. And you say, well, I thought that this one came in grace and that we've all received of His fullness grace upon grace. Are we not going to hear more about it in John's gospel? Well, that's the beauty of going through this gospel, and like a chapter that we see is we see that grace going out to man. And we see that grace working in the hearts. God is desiring to produce in the hearts of His people, of all these ones, a real sense of His grace. And it is that grace that's working. And so He asks these questions like to Philip. Philip, how are we going to provide? That was Him working in grace with Philip because He wanted Philip to understand Him fuller. And He provides this food for these ones. It's that fullness that's flowing from Him, that grace that's going out to man. And as we go through this chapter, we see that His grace is being displayed. And what is man going to do with it? Are they going to receive it? They don't get the most don't understand it. But yet, there He is, chapter after chapter, and you can just go through each of the chapters, and you can see that that's what's being displayed is the fullness of that grace working, desiring to bring souls into blessing. And so I just enjoyed that in connection with John, that you don't read of grace again other than the first chapter, but the rest of the book, it's that grace upon grace being poured out in view of man being brought into blessing. And it's there. And what are they going to do with it? God's grace is abundant. It's being poured out to you and I, moment by moment. The fact that we're sitting here is a token of His grace and His goodness to us. What am I going to do with that? Am I going to value that grace? Am I going to lay hold of it? And whatever we've gained, we've had a beautiful meeting before us. God in His grace gave us that, and I take a hold of that and make it good to my own soul. And so just enjoyed that so much in connection with this book and these things to see that display of God coming out in grace to man.
Along those lines, I think it's beautiful that this is the only gospel of the four that brings up the 5,000 that says it's much grass. I think that goes along directly with what you just said. It's because there's this divine person here, and he's abundant, grace upon grace. He's sufficient for everything. In fact, not only is he sufficient, but there's an abundance. And so it's the gospel of the much grass. And Andrew just raised the issue, but what are they among so many? He's looking at all the people. But that person was not only enough, he was super abundant. And so there's that much grass. And just as an aside perhaps, but I very much enjoyed it, in Mark's gospel, maybe I should just read it. There's one detail you don't get in any of the other gospels. Brother Dave said they're all very different. Each has their own richness. But this abundant person acting as a servant in Mark chapter 6. Sorry, I just had it open and my eye's not landing on it. Yes. And when he distributes, it's already been mentioned, the bread's distributed by the disciples. But in verse 41 in Mark 6, it says, "And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them." That's what we had in our chapter, and it says, "And the 2 fishes divided he among them all." We're here. We're enjoying the Word of God. Various ones are sharing the Word of God. The disciples are distributing the bread that comes from him. But he's here too. And it says he divided the fish among them. Maybe that one thought is brought out here, but the Lord himself connects it with another that you've been enjoying and you're eating this morning, and you're enjoying a little bit of fish that comes directly from himself in this context. And so it's him in both cases that's feeding, sometimes directly, sometimes in his grace through one of his instruments, but he's the abundant one providing in either way.
And then grass. Stephen, I'm glad that you turned to Mark. It mentions there in verse 34, this is Mark 6:34, that the Lord looked out across these much people, and he was moved with compassion because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. Well, if you turn over to Psalm 23, which is a beautiful psalm. One of the things that's mentioned there is, "He maketh me lie down in green pastures." So I'd like to connect that with eating. Any of you, I know Brother Dave, you have sheep, so you can keep me out of the ditch if I'm wrong here. A sheep doesn't lay down unless it's perfectly contented. At least that's been my observation. A sheep that's laying there is generally contented and it's chewing its cud. And so for you kids that are sitting here, sheep or a cow has four stomachs. And so joy, it would eat all this grass, and then it would go into the first stomach, and then it would lay down, and then it would bring up a mouthful of that grass again, that of the little storage stomach, and chew on it for a while. And then it swallows it again, and it goes into the next stomach and throughout, and it's digested, and they get the good out of it. Well, here there's much grass. And he says, make them sit down. For a couple of years, I milked cows with Beck's dad. And it's very nostalgic, really, to go out into a dairy barn, especially in the morning. And all you can hear before you turn the lights on is a tinkling of chains, you know, that are hooking them into their stalls and then chewing. And you really want a dairy cow to either be standing up to eat, then lay down and start chewing right away. And the only other position that we really wanted them in was to walk to get milked. But mostly you wanted them to sit down and chew on what they had. Turn over to, I think it's 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul has a word for Timothy in chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. I'll read a couple of verses here, and I really would like to speak to you young people about this. Timothy was a young person. Let's start with verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And then this is the verse I had in mind. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And it takes time to meditate. And I would just encourage all of us, brethren, to, Bob, you mentioned, you know, you get up and you read something and you're like, man, I got to get going. I'll speak to those of you that are in the workplace like I am. Your phone starts to beep and jiggle and there's calls coming in and it's very distracting. And next thing out, man, I got to get out of here. And you're up and it's game on for the day. And it's good to take this time to meditate, to sit down like that sheep or that cow is doing, and take that grass joy and just chew on it a while and get the good out of it. You understand? And it's important. That's where you get the good out of it. Anyway, I don't want to do all the talking, but these are practical things that are important in our Christian growth. I guess one more comment from verse 12. Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Well, there are things in the Word of God that are easy to understand, and there's some things that are hard to understand. For myself, a good example might be reading through the names in Chronicles. You get to about 6 or 8 chapters there of solid names. And I am really bad at pronouncing names. And so the temptation would be, well, we're going to skip that. Well, you miss things. And that's leaving fragments that are remaining that the Lord says, don't leave that behind. I got something for you in that. And it takes more work. It takes more time. It takes more meditating, but it's valuable. So gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. And I found, and you will too, that something may puzzle you, and then you're sitting at a conference like this, and some brother will make a comment. Stephen, I really enjoyed what you shared in the last meeting. And there you have an aha moment, and you're like, okay, Lord, thank you. I got it. And then you can meditate and think about it more, and the Spirit of God can bring out these things and make them good to your soul. But don't just go, small pieces, skip that. We don't need those pieces. You do.
Say, you talk to the young people. Does that apply to us older ones too?
Yes, sir.
Thank you. But that word meditate, I like a little more light on that. It doesn't say ever in the scriptures, study the word. It says in 2 Timothy 2, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But meditate is not study. Study is the effort of the human mind to understand something. And if it were a matter of simple study, a person that is not a real believer could understand the truth of God too, but meditate is different. And I think the illustration of cows and sheep, how they chew the cud, is a good one. And it's not through effort of the human mind, but it is filling your mind with the Word of God and considering it, comparing one scripture with another, little by little, it breaks down and you understand it. Like you say, you have those moments when you say, oh, now I see what they were talking about back there. And the Lord gives understanding in that way. And so it takes time. You can't rush it. And it's in that that there is nutrition that makes us grow. I think it's so important. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Beautiful to have that in our minds as we go out into the world to live our daily lives, is to be considering things that we have read in the morning. Like you say, Bernie, there's things that are harder to understand. Remember an older brother said, sometimes you have a piece of meat on your plate that's kind of tough. He says, I've had to take it out of my mouth sometimes and put it on the side of my plate, and later on I'll put it back in and chew it some more. And there are things like that in Scripture that are hard to understand. Don't force it, young people. Don't force it. Wait on the Lord about it. And in time, the Lord will give you clarity. That's meditation. And that's important.
1 Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. It's not getting to know something better, is it? It's clearing the channel so you can hear, getting past my preconceived ideas and hear what's actually being said.
You mentioned about preconceived ideas is a big hindrance sometimes to us understanding. Try to come to the Word of God without preconceived ideas. Let the Lord speak to you. Listen.
Just take us back to the green grass for a minute. I'm always a few steps behind, if you don't mind. But the green grass in our portion here wasn't for eating. In Psalm 23, it was, because the sheep is being provided for there, and the shepherd is the one who skillfully is providing for the sheep. But here, it's bread that's provided for the sheep. But the grass was for the comfort of those who sat down. And I just want to bring out a thought in connection with our times when we come together for the providing of food. There can be a spirit when we come together that's not very comfortable. And if there is, or if there are circumstances in our assembly where there's strife, or where there is expectations that are placed on souls before their growth is suited to those expectations, there will not be the ability for souls to sit down under the sound of the word and have it be beneficial for them. And I'm thinking here that the Lord Jesus wanted these individuals to be able to relax and enjoy the food. And so I just share those thoughts, and now we can carry on with other thoughts.
Second verse of the chapter is about this great multitude following because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And then later in this chapter, it says in verse 26, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Seems to me that both of those things are maybe a step or two below where the Lord would really have the people to be. Not just to be attracted because of the miracles, but then they ask a question, and I think questions are good. Verse 28, they say, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And then the answer he gives is, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." So I think that that's what the Lord really wants. Now, the miracles, both of healing and of feeding, were good, and it certainly was an attractive thing and helpful and needful. But what he really wants is that they would believe on him whom God has sent. I guess in the simplest form for us, that would mean to be saved, but it doesn't stop there. Believing on him whom he has sent includes everything for our life here, I think.
Back to the hymn we started with.
Perhaps the Spirit of God.
I don't say perhaps, I believe. The Spirit of God intended for us to begin with. The first two lines are, "O Lord, we would delight in thee and on thy care depend." A couple of thoughts about that in connection with this chapter and what precedes it, as well as what follows it. You can never properly separate the gift from the giver. And if you are more interested in the gift, you're not going to appreciate it separates you from the giver. In the fourth chapter, the woman comes to the well. Did the Lord provide the water? He turns it exactly around from this chapter. He says to her, "Give me to drink." "You provide for me," is how he approaches her in her need, because for her to be properly blessed and benefited in a way that would last, she had a need. And that need wasn't water in itself. That need was in her soul that was unsatisfied. And what was it that could satisfy her need? One and only thing. Himself. And when in the previous chapter, when he was doing the miracles, they were benefiting from them. And it was a great blessing, if you will, to see his compassion in healing. But what's the truth of the chapter? They wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. That was their result, if you will, of his love and his kindness to their natural needs. And so here he, and I believe he's compelled by his own heart to meet their natural need. He couldn't see them and their natural need without having compassion on them and doing this wonderful work to provide for their natural needs. But he also recognized that it didn't get to the root of their need. Is there a single soul of this 5,000 that there's a record that they were saved? That they were blessed beyond that day? No. God doesn't record that there was a single lasting benefit for the 5,000 from what was done. And in fact, after having doing it, he separates himself from them. Why? Because they were happy to receive what he gave, but their hearts weren't for himself. They couldn't say at the end of that day, we joy in our God. They couldn't say, and now we depend on him. No, that wasn't their attitude. They came to him and they wanted some more of what he had to give. And they wanted to know how to do it without needing him to do it, to provide a means for them to also have that same ability among themselves to do their, to have it without himself being the source of it. And to me, it's a great lesson that a soul is never satisfied in a need until it's connected with himself. We have to connect these things with himself. What the Lord gave us in the last meeting was included the thought of getting disconnected from himself. And we can come here to get, but if the getting is disconnected from himself, we may enjoy, like they did, what we get in a natural way, but next week it won't be there. That is, the satisfaction and the need of the soul will pass on to something else. And so, as it were, what he says to them, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force, what does he do? He departs. He departs. You can't have him that way. You have to have him as who he is. And then there's eternal blessing. And so the woman at the well, she's a wonderful example. Did he not satisfy her forever? Absolutely. He gave her that which was from himself, that was her need. She received eternal life that day. And she'll have it. And every fullness of himself was then available to her. And come see a man which told me everything that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She immediately became a channel of telling others about him. And so it's wonderful to help souls, but it's important in doing so that our hearts desire to see that soul attached to the heart of the giver. I'll just make one more comment. It seems to be in my own heart, in my own conscience,
almost the center of this chapter is the three words, "It is I." It is I. And so in verse 20, his own who loved him and knew him, they too had a lesson to learn in the why he puts them on the sea and allows them to do. And what was it they had to know and see to their need? It is I. It is I. We prayed for souls this morning. What is it that every one of them, including what there was a specific thing, what did they need to be able to have a sense in their soul? It is I. Be not afraid.
Back a bit to verse 12. I just want to comment on what he says to the disciples when they were all filled. Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Certainly shows that the Lord didn't waste anything, but I think we can think of it like a conference that we're at now, brethren. There are fragments that we get at such meetings, and they are to be gathered up to be shared with others. They ended up with a lot more than they started with. 12 baskets full of fragments that remain. May the Lord help us, brethren, as we go back to those that perhaps couldn't come, to take some of the fragments that remain and share them with others. It's beautiful, brethren, to think of conferences. I must say, I started going to conferences when I was a very young boy in Walla Walla. I can still remember some of those conferences. I didn't get very much out of them as a young boy, but there was little things here and there that I got that remain to this day, and I enjoy, and perhaps I can share with others. So the Lord help us to gather up those fragments that remain, and treasure them, and we can share them from time to time.
May that be something especially for the younger people. We have a lad had the 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes, and then the Lord took that and blessed it, and then he spread it between the 12 disciples. How old were they? They were young men. If the Lord has given you something of himself, share it with others, and you'll find out if you take something of the Lord that the Lord has given to you and you share it with others, you're going to end up with a basket full. There were 12 disciples that had distributed, and each one of them ended up with a basket full. If you talk to any of the young brothers, the older brothers in this room, about something that you've enjoyed about the Lord, I'm sure you're going to get more from it than you brought to it. It's worth it. Trust the heart of the Lord. His heart is good to reward.
Philip is mentioned only in John's Gospel. We have him in the lists of Matthew and Mark and Luke, but we don't have anything about him other than in John's Gospel. He's in the first chapter, he's in this chapter, he's in the 12th chapter, and the 14th chapter. And I've enjoyed that in the first chapter, when there were Greeks that were coming to see Jesus, They wanted to see Jesus, but they come to Philip. And what I've enjoyed with Philip is that he, at that point, he thinks, well, who's good at bringing people to Jesus? And so what does he do? He goes and gets Andrew. And that's a characteristic that I've enjoyed about Philip. It's a good thing, too. We have a tendency to be lone wolves. It's good when we can capitalize on each other's strengths and realize that our brethren here have many strengths that I don't have, and I can I can appreciate those strengths and make use of them. But I've appreciated here that Philip's perspective in the seventh verse is that everyone may take a little. Well, that's much different than what the Lord desires in the 12th verse that we have. It's not that they all had a little, but that they were all filled. And that would be the desire of the Lord for each of us here today, is that not that we would just have a little, but that we would be filled.
Let me encourage each one to
use the word. That's what God uses, brethren. It's His word. And I still remember one of my last visits to Brother Clarence Lundeen in his home. He says to me, when you go visiting, don't forget to get the word out and read something of it. And it's been a blessing to me to just get the word open. Maybe you don't have a whole lot to say about it, but read it and read it carefully. I don't know how many remember our dear old brother A.C. Brown, but he would take a verse like verse 8, and when he would read it, he would read it extremely carefully. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, just like he was going to miss something if he didn't read it distinctly and carefully. That impressed me as a young person. The importance. Sometimes we read so fast that we just kind of buzz over the words. Remember, it's the living word of God. Get it open. Read it. You young people, when you're with a group of young people, take time to open the book, to read it. There's a blessing in it. It's God's living word.
You see number 24 in the appendix? 24 in the
Amen.